You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
How you guys doing? Good. Good morning. Good to see you here today. I want to officially welcome you to the season of fall. Welcome. Some of you love it. Who loves it? Who thinks fall is the superior season? Just show of hands here. Okay. Any pumpkin spice latte lovers out there? Me neither. Me neither. I know some of you like it, but that's a little bit too sweet for me. What did we forget? We did forget to just, man, we're all out of sorts today. I really wanted them up here today, but you guys can go to your Sunday school, 3rd through 6th grade. Come on and head down. You guys can head down, your teachers right over there. Men's huddle, Tuesday night. You know what? What else we got from the floor here? Men's huddle, Tuesday night. John's been leading that. So grateful for that. Awana, Thursday night. Youth ministry, Wednesday night. What else am I missing? Women of the Word. When is that? What time? 9:30 in the morning. Good stuff. There's so many ways for you to plug in, be connected, grow in your walk with God. So look for ways to jump in on that. Now listen, I welcome you to the season of fall. And part of that is because I love the season of fall. You got your hoodies. You got your bonfires going. Flannels, hot cider. Hot coffee, but that's always in season, right? Yeah, Gladie, thank you. One thing I love to do, though, is apple picking. Anyone like to go apple picking? Nice, okay. So me and my family, we just went apple picking this week. We went out to the farm, and we start picking the apples. I got kids on my shoulders because the apples are obviously better up at the top, so they're reaching for those. We start filling up our bags with all sorts of different kinds of apples. And of course, while we're picking the apples, what else are we doing? We are eating the apples, right? Because it tastes better out there, doesn't it? It does taste better out there. I don't know what it is, if it's the farm air or if it's just that you just pick it right off. But it's always better right there out in the country. So we're eating our apples. We're like the only ones out there. It was a good time. We're walking around. And I get blown away at one point as I look around and I'm like, there are so many rows of trees. And then seeing all of this amazing fruit that's so pleasing, all produced in one spot, it was awesome. And we thoroughly enjoyed it. And I was thinking about it halfway through while we're picking. It hits me, the connection to the passage of today. Because Paul, when he wants to talk about your freedom, and when he wants to talk about what it looks like for the Spirit to be in your life, he talks about fruit that is produced. An abundance of delicious, ripe fruit that is being produced, that's visible to the eye, that's pleasing to the eye, that everyone around you can see. And then I was blown away by the contrast of last week. Remember how the passage ended last week? Of talking about our freedom, and through love, we love each other. And it says, you know, we can bite and consume and devour each other. And that's not the way of freedom. And then right on the heels of talking about eating and destroying each other, he talks about in freedom, what the Spirit produces is something beautiful. It's something not to devour and eat in a mean way, or a harsh way, but in a wonderful and a delicious way. We aren't destroying this week. We are producing. Today, we're reminded of the effects that we have as people of freedom. We're encouraged to ask ourselves, well, what is the fruit that God is producing in my heart and in your heart? Is our heart a place of growing something holy and pleasing to God? Or is it a place of desire that's only leading towards destruction? We're going to be looking at that today. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're starting in verse 16. We're wrapping up our series on Galatians. We have this week, and then we have next week. Walt is going to be leading us through to conclude the series. And there's been so many good things, and really, we've talked about the building of this whole series and getting to this point of application here today, and these weeks really diving into a lot of that. And so let's look together. We're going to start with verses 16 through 18. It says this, Galatians 5, 16 through 18. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." I want to stop there before we continue on in the passage, because he says something here. He says to walk by the Spirit. To walk means to live, to behave, to be led, to be guided. It's all-encompassing within our life. It's a consuming life purpose and pursuit. It's a way of life in which you're guided in. So to say to walk by the Spirit would mean to allow the Spirit to be the one guiding you in all areas of your life. There's no thought or action or attitude or relationship or personal corner of your heart that is being carried out or done that is apart from the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. You'd say, well, I mean, practically, like, what does it mean for me to walk by the Spirit this week? Well, for you to be doing that would be spending time with God in His Word, in prayer, cultivating practices where you're knowing God better through His Word and through prayer and hearing from Him regularly, allowing the Spirit to be doing the work that Jesus said He would do, convicting. Convicting us in righteousness. It's helpful to walk in the Spirit and know that He's convicting you in righteousness in those ways. Now, walk, that verb, it's an action here, and it's in the present tense, which means that it's an ongoing, continuing action. This is not a walk to the park with the Spirit or a walk to church on Sunday with the Spirit. This isn't, I got to get my 10,000 steps in today with the Spirit. This isn't all day with the Spirit, all night with the Spirit, all week walking with the Spirit. It's also an imperative, which means it's a command. It's not a suggestion or a good idea. It's not, oh, you know this trail you should really take or this hike? It's beautiful this time of year. This is, no, no, no. You must walk according to the Spirit because it's dangerous not to. It's imperative that you do it. It's a command. It's a lifestyle. It's a purpose within you. Allow the Spirit to lead through. And it says that something happens when you walk by the Spirit. There's a result to it. And the result is you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You can see it at the end of verse 16 there. The job of the law, think about this, was to keep you from indulging in things that did not please God, right? But it had no power to change your heart. It had no real power to keep you from the very things that would destroy you. It was instructing you. It was commanding you to do it. But the power of the Spirit, when you're walking with the Spirit day in and day out, there's a result. There's a power that's happening. It's the Spirit, He steers you away from the very desires that the law has been warning you about. Notice that the command here is to walk by the Spirit. It's not talking about walking in the law. The whole book has done its work to really continue to emphasize it's not by the law, it's not by the law, it's not by the law. And now it's like, listen, the law told you what was wrong before, but now you have the Spirit that leads you towards what's right and good and leads you away from what is harmful to you. There's power in walking by the Spirit in a way that the law could never be a power and a help to you. I was thinking about those thoughts and brought back to Romans 8. Love me some Romans 8. Listen to these first four verses of Romans 8 about the Spirit and the power here. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free." So many similar phrases and wording here, right? "In Christ Jesus, from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." There's so much that is similar between those verses and here. It'd be a great afternoon activity if you want to just read through the rest of Romans 8. There'd be a bunch that you could pull from that in parallel with the passage that we're looking at today. But what you get from that is you see, listen, the law was weakened. It wasn't able to transform or change you. And here you are, able to, in your freedom in Christ, to receive the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and for the Spirit to change you in the midst of that. Romans 8:26 says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Verse 27 says the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You get the idea here. This is more than a law or a rule to tell you not to do it. It's actually, he's helping you in not doing it. Isn't it ironic? It seems like with kids, it's the very things that they can't do or they're not allowed to do that just seems so intriguing that they want to do, right? And you can tell them all you want that it's not a good idea. For us, it's like, it's a lot with the food, right? It's the sugar that we eat. James this week was like questioning why he could not have a cupcake at 9 o'clock in the morning. It's like, well, you can't because these reasons. Last week, after rain, James wanted to go play on the roof of our garage. I'm like, well, maybe a different day, but not to, like, it's raining, like, it's wet, it's slippery, we're going to fall, like, just not a good idea. But it's the very things that they want to do that seem to be off limits. And so here I am as their dad speaking to them and telling them, no, you cannot do that. Does it change the desire? Usually not. I'm here to testify. Actually, sometimes it just intensifies the desire. Why is a cupcake not a good idea? Can't be that bad, right? And so they want to go for it. You see the Israelites with this all over the place in the Old Testament, right? They receive the law, then all of a sudden they're doing what seems right in their own eyes, right? They know what they've been told, but it doesn't change the desires of their heart for what they long for and what they seek after and what they're looking to live out. But now, walk by the Spirit. Follow the guidance of the Spirit, and he's going to actually start changing your desires within you to go towards things that are pleasing to God, which I think is awesome. I mean, I'm imagining, can you imagine, like, my kids' desires changing for vegetables and, like, to drink, you know, plenty of water and not always to go towards, you know, whatever else, soda or this season, apple cider. You know what I'm saying? Like, for their desires to be changed, for it to be less about my words and just telling them, you can't do this. That is the power of what the Spirit is doing here in our life. We know it's wrong. But when you walk by the Spirit, you will, it says, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So let's talk about the flesh. He's comparing flesh and spirit in these verses. You get a lot of that here. Actually, if you look at verses 16 and 17, there's a lot of repetition of it. Let me just show it to you real quick. Verse 16, he says, not gratify desires of the flesh. If you're walking with the Spirit, there's that comparison there. Verse 17 says, desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Then verse 17 also says, desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. You see, it's repeated there, showing that they're in opposition to each other. Verse 17, for these are opposed to each other. He's making it very clear that the Spirit and the flesh, they're opposites. Now, the flesh is any human desire that come from a place of sin, tainted by sin. We have plenty of these desires that originate and sin that is deep within our heart. And that's comparing with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, presence of God within us, doing the work to convict. The one that Jesus said, it's a benefit if I leave because there's one who's coming to be your helper. The Spirit never leads to sin. And the flesh doesn't lead to righteousness. They're opposed to each other. They do not work together. They lead towards different things. And I'm thinking about like what not leading towards the same things in opposition. I think actually a bunch of us got a really clear picture of opposition last week. There's these two football teams that were playing, and they're pretty opposed to each other historically. And I saw in my own home the opposition taking place. Can we show this picture here? Do we have this picture? Ready? There they are. Look at this. We got the opposition in our own home here. We have Nora, who's wearing the shirt that says, my two favorite teams are the Packers and whatever team is playing the Bears. I know, it's sad to see. But then we have James, who's so proud of his Bears gear, even though it doesn't fit him. And you see this opposition playing out. We're watching the game last week, and anything positive that happened to the Bears, few and far between. James is dancing and he's jumping up and he's cheering and he's taunting. And then when the Packers do something, Nora's taunting and she's cheering and she's dancing. And they're going back and forth. Devotion to the Bears and Packers, it leads to two very different things. One is green and gold and cheese on your head. And the other, thank you. We will get to that. Thank you, sir. The other leads to blue and orange, and not a very good winning record. And, you know, one's got an MVP quarterback, the other doesn't and hasn't and maybe never will. You know what I'm saying? They're just opposed to each other. They're in contradiction to each other in the flesh and the spirit in a much more serious, real way. They're not together. They're opposed to each other. They have different desires, different outcomes, one in victory and one in certain defeat. Look at verse 18 here. It says this, but if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Notice the word here, led. He's already used the word walk by the Spirit, and now he supports that with the idea of being led. It's an all-encompassing of our life. But it's specific here, I think, to show it's not the law that leads away from flesh. The law is not described as opposed to the flesh. The reason you're not under the law is because you don't need words telling you to not give the fleshly desires a place. You have God's presence within you, and it's better that way. If you're led, you're not under the law anymore. It seems like an obvious statement, but the reality is you don't need to be. Because you have a power and a presence within you. Notice this from that verse 18. It's not human effort. The holiness that comes in our life only happens from the presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul is telling us that it's not about your effort. It's not about the law. It's not about what you're doing. It's not about what you can qualify. He spent the whole letter talking about that. And here in the freedom in Christ, part of the benefit in the freedom is the gift of the Holy Spirit to help you not live out your flesh. And it's all him that does it. It was never about you. It never will be. It's not words on a tablet anymore. It's the presence of the living God in your heart. It reminds me of John 15 when Jesus is talking. He talks about abiding in the vine. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But he it is who abides in me. It's him who bears much fruit. It's not about what we do. It's about who he is and what he does. So we're going to jump into verse 19 here as he gets into the works of the flesh. But first, I want to let you know there's a Prius on in the parking lot. I was just told about a moment ago with their lights on. So we really want you to get home today. So if you think that that's you, go check it out and we'll catch you up when you get back. Okay, sorry for that. All right, let's look at verses 19 and 21. It says this, through 21, it says this. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He does a little bit of work here to define what flesh looks like and what that means and what he's talking about. And he labels it very specifically. What is it that is opposed to the Spirit? And he gives a list. You know, and the list, when you look at it, there's some things that are personal. Sexual immorality, you know, personal within yourself and the impurity and sensuality. There's some that are desires opposed to God. You look at idolatry and sorcery and leaving that commitment to who God is. And then there's sin against other people that we see within these desires of flesh. Jealousy and strife and fits of anger. What's wild about this list is when you look at it with consideration to the passage that we were just in last week, you see that these desires of the flesh work completely against the freedom that we just talked about that we received last week. The freedom that we received last week puts us in a place of motive to love God and love other people. And here are these sins, desires of the flesh, that are looking to put you right back in a place of bondage as you sin against God and you sin against each other. This list, you know, maybe as you read through it, you see things that highlight for you that you know you're prone to wander towards. We have freedom and we have power over it. We have a Spirit who's opposed to it and powerful enough to lead us away, but it doesn't change the fact that we do have these fleshly desires that are still within us. And one day we'll be free of these, and we long for that. Romans 8, again, check it out. We long for that and we hope for that, the one day that we are free from this. But until then, we still wrestle with these fleshly desires. It makes me think of Romans 7, where Paul is going through, I do the very thing I don't want to do. You can see the battle that is waging war there with his flesh. He doesn't want to live this out, and yet he finds himself still wrestling with it. There will be these fleshly desires that we have. It's good for us to know that they do not have power over us, but they are dangerous and do lead to destruction. Will we be transformed to have victory, to see growth, freed from the bondage of this flesh? The answer to that is yes, as you walk by the Spirit. Is there anything, just asking today, not audibly, for yourself, is there anything within that list that we look at you say, man, I've allowed that to have a home in my heart? Is there something you see there and you're like, yeah, my desire has been bent towards that? That's been a reflex of my mindset or my actions in the last week. The things that you look there and you say, man, I'm in bondage with that one there. It's good. Allow the Spirit to do that work even now, of convicting and growing fruit within you. The law spoke out about these things and they warned against them and practicing them. But the law isn't stopping you from doing it. And you feel that and you experience that in your everyday life. But we can look at one who is part of the Trinity, who is within us, who is helping us. And that's what verses 22 through 24 start to highlight and talk about what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. Look at these verses, so familiar. But stick with me on this. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Maybe one of the most important things that I could say about the passage here today is this. This fruit that we just read, it's impossible for you. You won't do it. That's impossible for you to live any of that out, to improve it within yourself, to try harder this week. I think that that can be the temptation when we read this, is to be like, man, I need to be a more loving person, or man, what, like, why can't I just be more joyful? Or this month, my goal is to be more patient, and you start thinking of ways like this. It's impossible by yourself. Instead of just thinking about the word and what you hope to be, think about the one who brings about that fruit. And that's the focus, because you can't do it. Only he can do that in your life. We must resist the temptation to somehow think that we could do this. You know why? Because then we're just looking at human effort again. Then we're right back to depending on ourselves and thinking, well, there's something within me that can somehow bring this out. It's like, no, it's not about you and it's not about what you can do. This list is to show the power and the presence of the Spirit in your life, and all of the results are because of his presence and what he does there. It's a total God thing to change your desires or my desires or to change our heart. This is the power that we find in the resurrected Jesus. This is a benefit of our freedom. Another thing about this list, real fast, before we look into it, the singular of fruit of the Spirit. It's not a buffet line of, oh man, that follower of Jesus, he's really loving. And that one is really patient. Isn't that beautiful just to see the fruit of the Spirit? This isn't a buffet line that we pick and choose. The reality is this should be present. This fruit blossoms and buds from each of us because we have the same Spirit in our heart and in our life. Now, we can attest to different levels of maturity within it, within all of us, and we ask for God to continue to work in that. But this is not, I give my pass, I'm just not a patient person. Well, the fruit of the Spirit of God that lives within you is. And what might he want to do in your life that brings that about? As followers of Jesus and temples of the Holy Spirit, as sons and daughters of the King who await their full adoption, we should all look at this list and see our heart and our mind and our attitudes and our actions and our motives all molding and shaping into these desires. Not because we're working so hard for it, but because we have the Holy Spirit within us. This fruit is good, and it's pure, and it's not destructive. Look at what the Spirit of God produces. It's overwhelming, and it's pleasing, and it's desirable. It's walking through the farm, looking at all of it budding from the trees. It's on display as we gather here together, the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts, in our lives, that has changed us and changed us as people. So every time we gather together, it's on full display. Every time you go to the store, it's on full display. Every time you post, it's on full display. Every time you're in the pickup line for school, it's on full display. It's on full display because this is the walking in the Spirit and the presence of him who's just in you. Let's take a look at the fruit, just quick overview of these different fruits here. Love, he says, fruit of the Spirit is love. God is love. His people should be marked by love. We're not capable of a love that Jesus has demonstrated or given us on our own. The agape love that is described is sacrificial and loyal in ways that we could only dream of by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. I've said this before, I'll say it again, there's no other love like the love of Jesus. In the history of the world, there's never been an act of love like his. And that is what we're given and received, and that he produces within us to show out to the world around us. Are we ambassadors of this love? May every person who hears us proclaim the truth of Jesus see it lived out clearly in our lives. And as they hear and as they see, may they taste the fruit of love in our lives that leaves them speechless and wondering how could a fruit of love be that good and that pure and that sacrificial and that loyal? What about joy? Now, joy is similar to happiness, but joy does not depend on any of our circumstances. You can consider it joy when you're walking through the hardest of times. Joy can be in times of seasons of pain and grieving. It can blossom in hardship and suffering, in victory or success. Joy is rooted in the certainty of who we know Jesus is and what that means for our life now and forever. Joy is in the certainty of knowing who wins. Joy is in knowing what we have received and that we didn't earn it or deserve it. And every day we wake up with a full bank account from who God is and what he's done for us. And I look at the world and I don't see joy, which makes me kind of excited because it makes me think that Christians can really stand out in a world that lacks joy in circumstances. The message that the world has is that joy is entirely dependent on your circumstances. Things going right. It's the joy of a season or a celebration. And let me tell you, we have something so much richer, so much more vibrant, better tasting than that. The Holy Spirit produces within us a fruit that surpasses any circumstance. This fruit should stand out in a world that is just striving to just achieve the next thing, in a world that lacks contentness. The world is not content. It's always about the next thing, the nicer thing, the more elaborate thing, the better title, the bigger paycheck, the more success. And maybe when you get there, there will be happiness or joy to some extent. You cannot look at that example and see anything that resembles the joy that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit because of what we've received. He produces something so different, and it's joy, and it doesn't make sense. Turn on the news for 5 minutes. It doesn't make sense that we would have joy, and yet, here we are. Peace. Peace. Another one that you look in the world, you're like, nope. But think about the Romans 5 peace. You now have peace with God. You deserve condemnation. You deserved the all-powerful God with all of his resources and ability and sovereignty and will to focus his wrath against you and the punishment for your sins. It's what we deserve. That's a storm that is brewing, that is raging towards you, that you cannot control and you cannot stop. And then there's peace. There's calm. The wrath of God is not directed at you. We are people who received peace and therefore can live out that fruit in our lives. Sometimes we enjoy conflict. We enjoy talking about it. We enjoy the drama of it. We enjoy things, you know, unraveling or not going well at points. Sometimes we can be bent towards that. We can live out conflict for years and years and years and years and be fine with it. It's like, well, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. What might it look like for that to calm and release because of the presence of this? It's not something you could do, but it's because of the presence of the Spirit. I also think about peace in terms of our world. There's so many studies being done right now about how this is such an anxious generation. We are such an anxious people. This is such an anxious world with notifications and email and screen time and all these things. You're always accessible and there's not boundaries and you're always on in some capacity and you feel the anxiety day in and day out. Fruit of the Spirit being peace within that. There's the calm, there's the shalom, there's the rest. Can't bring that about myself. Praise God for a Spirit that does. What about patience? The patience is putting up with someone or something even after they've tried and already put in effort. This is applying to far more and deeper things than a traffic jam, although we might feel it there. Or waiting for an ad to end on YouTube. This is much more than that. Patience is part of God's character. And we hear super often about it in the Old Testament. His patience with his people who continue to do whatever they want to do and continue to disregard what he said to do and how they're supposed to follow him, and he's patient. So too should the people of God be patient. Patience should mark our character. So as we walk and people wrong us or they disappoint us, or don't learn as quickly as we think that they should. Patience. Or how about this? As we wait for kingdom things to happen in our life, as we go to prayer to God and say, why won't you do this? Why won't you move this? Why isn't your will? Patience. To have patience in those moments as we wait on God, as we're ready to extend grace in the form of patience to people who might be disappointing us. Which leads really well into kindness. This is one of those things that Sarah said from the time that Nora was just super small. She'll say, kindness matters. And it does. And kindness is far more than just being nice. It's not just being nice. And it's actually a lot more than just talking about a surfacey sort of common courtesy or manners. Kindness is not just your nice, courteous, kind, full of manners person when you get into a public setting. That'd be far too easy for kindness. And you could probably do that on your own. But kindness from the Holy Spirit extends out a kindness just like the kindness of the character of God. God's kindness was extended towards humanity, Romans 2, when they did not deserve it. It says God's kindness was meant to lead us to repentance. We didn't deserve it. And yet here is this event, this act that is useful and helpful for us. It's mindful of our needs. It's mindful of the person in a position that we didn't necessarily earn it or deserve it. It wasn't a benefit necessarily to God to help us and be kind to us. Does that make sense? Sometimes we're kind to only the people that we know can help us. That's not kindness. Kindness is helping someone who could never repay you, who never saw it coming, who couldn't earn an act of help on your behalf. The reality is God was good and kind to us when we didn't deserve it. He gave us kindness when we deserved the opposite. Do people around you receive kindness? Do they walk on eggshells when they disappoint you or they don't do everything that you've asked? Do they ever experience the sincere kindness of a person who has received great kindness from God? May the Holy Spirit well that up inside of us. What about goodness? The general idea of goodness comes out of kindness, but it's all about generosity here. To be able to be generous, which I think is awesome because sometimes we think about being generous only when we have the means to do it or only when someone is wealthy enough to do it. And here it's just like, well, no, this is just a fruit of the Spirit. We all could do it. We all could be generous in different ways, whether it's our time or our resources or different ways. But for him to be in our life, the Spirit is giving us opportunities. I remember Pastor Sean saying this when I was in high school. He said, never neglect a generous impulse. If there's a generous impulse within you, may that be the Holy Spirit that is welling that up within you. Goodness, generosity comes from the presence of God. What about faithfulness? Faithfulness is trustworthiness, reliability, a woman or man full of faith. I like this because on my own, I can lack being faithful to God. On my own, I can walk towards those sinful desires. On my own, I can be filled with all sorts of that. But the reality is, I need God in order to be faithful to God. He's given me so much, and I've received it and saved by the grace of God through faith alone, and I thank him for it. And on top of it, he gives me his Spirit that helps me remain faithful as I go through a life that is marked by all sorts of desires that could lead me astray or all sorts of situations that I might question whether or not, but in soft, gentle, respectful ways. And so it is with all areas of my life. I don't need to force my way with anger. I do not need to control an outcome with manipulation. I do not need to insist in argument in disrespectful ways. Gentle, gentle. You don't often see gentleness show up in the comments on Facebook. A lot of times it can turn into an absolute free-for-all in there. It's like, what is going on here? Don't associate boldness and conviction with standing up for the truth of Scripture if it's paired with harshness and disrespectful actions or words. The only way that we go about those conversations has to be gentle. It has to be marked by the fruit of the Spirit that is within us. And if anything is contrary, don't call that conviction or boldness. What about self-control? To exercise complete control over your desires and actions. There's victory within self-control. Fleshly desires will come to mind and you'll be tempted there, and your heart is a battlefield. But one of the fruits that you get to pick is one of self-control. You can't do it on your own. Praise God, he can do it in your heart and in your life. Listen, we live in a world that does just the total opposite of this. The idea of self-control for your own desires is a foreign thought. Everything that our world talks about, it seems to be, is if it's your desire, then it must be good, and that's genuinely you, and you should pursue that. Not so. My heart is deceitful above all, and left to itself is prone to wander and go towards the acts of flesh. But praise God, he's given me self-control through the presence of his Spirit that I can discern and see what is right and good. And I can have self-control to say, I might want that. I might want to be that person, but I will not. It's not who I've been called to be. Listen, I go through those lists of fruit because I want you to see and be overwhelmed of the goodness of them, to see the vibrancy of them, and to know that that's not your job to do, but that's the Spirit's job to do as you walk with the Spirit day in and day out. May these things be said about us, right? Not because of me, not because of you, not because of how great we are, but because of the one who is all of these things perfectly and who resides within us and looks to blossom it out in ways that we never could. I love verse 23. I've talked about Saul being sassy. This is a good example. I need a better word than sassy. Someone help me on that. But look at verse 23. It says this. It says, gentleness, self-control, against such things there is no law. That's a little like jab there. He lists all these amazing good qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. And he's like, you know what's not against that? There's no law that speaks against any of those things. Well, yeah, obviously. You can't find a law that's going to tell you that any of those things are bad that the Spirit is producing within you. Right, exactly. I love that he gives that little jab in there. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We put the flesh to death, not because of my strength, not because of your strength, but because of the one, Jesus, who was put to death on the cross, envying one another. It ends how it started. But you all know this about me. I'm all about seeing the repetition and the flow of the passage like that. You see it here, talking about living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. So now he said to walk, to be led, and to live, and keep in step and walk again. There's a bunch of repetition about this being your life. Why? Because it's him who does the work in you, and it's not you. The key is not to look at which fruit you need to do better this week. The key is to cultivate a lifestyle of practicing and being in the presence of God, and allowing his Spirit to do the work in your heart as you drive, as you're at work, as you plan, as you prepare, as you fall asleep, as you wake up in the middle of the night. Walk, be led, live. It's our life that is consumed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And what he does is he blossoms something up that's so beautiful and good. Just a few applications to close, three of them here today. Number one is this. Pray for the fruit of the Spirit. Pray for that. Talk about praying in line with the will of God, like asking him to do that work in your heart. I think that that's a great place to bring up a specific fruit that you feel like is lacking, to say, God, I need you to do this. I'm just not this. I need you to do this work in my heart for your glory. Pray for this fruit of the Spirit. Number two, thank God for the fruit. This is not a reason for you to boast in yourself. Yeah, I was pretty good on 6 out of 8 of those. I'm crushing it this week. No, you're not. Turn it to praise to God. God, thank you that I even can experience joy in this lifetime. Third thing, pay attention to what matters. Sometimes, as a church or as Christians, we can pay attention to all sorts of things and measure and gauge success on them. Programs, numbers, facilities. We need to recalibrate that very quickly. Instead of looking at those external things, we need to look at our heart. That's the sign of God doing something here in this place, is the fruit that is coming out of our heart, because it testifies to his presence that is in us doing it. Instead of looking for the fruit of our labor or of our programs or whatever else that we could look at the fruit that is in your heart. Look at the fruit that's in your family's heart. Look at the fruit that's in your friend's heart. Look at the and marvel at who God is there. Celebrate the growth and maturity of the fruit that God is growing within each of us. Let these things be the things that we long for as a church, strive for as a church, and look to as a church as we look to gauge God at work in our hearts and in our lives and in our body. Let's pray for that right now. And I'm going to invite up Tommy, and he's going to lead us in a song to close here this morning. God, we come to you. God, we come to you because it's only you that can do this work in our life. We thank you for that. Left to ourselves, we'd be again in trouble. God, I pray for this fellowship. May we be marked by these things. May you grow us in maturity in these things. May you bring to ripeness the fruit that we long for. May we celebrate deeply those things. In Jesus' name, amen.